Merry Christmas! I imagine most of you will probably hear this episode not on Christmas Day. You'll probably have something else to do today, though I can't understand why anything could be more important than listening to the LifeSpring 1 Year Bible Rewind. I'm still going to act like you're listening on Christmas Day, though, okay? Sound good? All right. This is the LifeSpring 1 Year Bible Rewind, and coming to you from a very wet Riverside, California, podcasting since 2004, I am your OG Godcaster, Steve Webb. This is the daily podcast where we're reading through the entire Bible in a year. And as I said, Merry Christmas! Our reading today is Job 19 through 20, and after today's commentary, we'll have an On This Date in Church History segment. Whatever might I talk about? Stick around, you might be surprised. Let's get started. Our Heavenly Father, as we rejoice today in Christmas, we thank you so much for that very first wonderful Christmas gift that continues to keep on giving. I pray, God, that as we read today, you would touch our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter 19. Then Job responded, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? These 10 times you have insulted me. You are not ashamed to wrong me. Even if I have truly erred, my error lodges with me. If indeed you vaunt yourselves against me and prove my disgrace to me, know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. Behold, I cry, 'Violence,' but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has put darkness on my paths. He has stripped my honor from me and removed the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone, and he has uprooted my hope like a tree. He has also kindled his anger against me and considered me as his enemy. His troops come together and build up their way against me and camp around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I am a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me. I rise up, and they speak against me. All my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written! Oh, that they were inscribed in a book! That with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever! As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, 'How shall we persecute him?' and 'What pretext for a case against him can we find?' then be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you may know there is judgment." Job chapter 20. Zophar from Naamah said, "Therefore my troubled thoughts make me turn back, because of my inner turmoil. I hear teaching that insults me, but I am forced to answer based on my own understanding. Do you know this from long ago, from when humans were placed on earth, that the rejoicing of the wicked is short, the joy of the godless brief? Though their height reaches heaven, and their heads touch the clouds, they will perish forever like their dung. Those who saw them will say, 'Where are they?' They will disappear like a dream, and no one will find them, carried away like a nighttime vision. The eye that saw them will do so no more. They won't be seen again at home. Their children will repay the poor. Their hands will give back their wealth. Vigor filled their bones, and now sleeps with them in the dust. Though wickedness is sweet in their mouths, they hide it under their tongues. They like it, won't let it go. They hold it in their cheeks. Food turns their stomachs, becoming a cobra's poison inside. They swallow wealth and vomit it. God dislodges it from their belly. They suck cobra's poison. A viper's tongue kills them. They won't experience streams, rivers of honey, and brooks of cream. They won't receive the reward for their labor. They won't enjoy the wealth from their business. They crushed and abandoned the poor, stole a house they didn't build, didn't know contentment in their belly, couldn't escape with their treasure. Nothing remained of their food, so their riches will not endure. Even in their plenty, they are hard-pressed. All sorts of trouble come on them. Let God fill their belly, unleash His burning anger on them, rain punishing blows on them. If they flee an iron weapon, a bronze bow pierces them. They pull it out, but it sticks out from their backs. Its shaft in their liver brings terror. Complete darkness waits for their trusted possessions. Fire that no one stoked consumes them. What's left in their tent is ruined. Heaven exposes their guilt. Earth opposes them. Their household wealth will be carried off by rushing streams on the day of His anger. This is a wicked person's lot from God, their heritage decreed by God.
Well, you might not think that Job is a particularly appropriate reading for Christmas Day, but I say au contraire, mon ami. On the contrary, keep listening. Job 19 is one of those chapters where everything slows down, whether we want it to or not. By the time we get here, Job has lost nearly everything. His children are gone, his wealth is gone, his health is failing, and the friends who showed up to comfort him have become critics. They're not listening anymore. They're explaining, they're diagnosing, they're correcting. Job feels abandoned by people, misunderstood by God, and worn thin by suffering. And right there, in the middle of all that, Job says something extraordinary. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Not, "I hope," not, "I'm pretty sure," "I know." That sentence alone makes Job 19 one of the most powerful chapters in the Old Testament, especially when you remember that Job has no idea how this story ends. Nothing has turned around yet. Nothing has improved. Nothing has been explained. And still, Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." That's not optimism. That is faith that refuses to die. Job does not say his circumstances will change. He doesn't say that justice is coming quickly. He says that somewhere beyond what he can see, beyond what he can feel, beyond what he can prove, his Redeemer is alive. That sentence reaches forward in time, and Christmas is the answer to it. When we celebrate Christmas, we are not just remembering a birth. We are celebrating the moment when God answered a long-standing human cry, the cry for a Redeemer who lives, who steps into suffering, and who does not remain distant. Job believed in a Redeemer long before Bethlehem. Christmas declares that this Redeemer stepped into history. And listen carefully to what Job says next. He says that even after his skin is destroyed, even after his body fails, he will see God. That is hope that goes beyond healing, beyond explanation, beyond this life. Job's hope is not that things will get better. His hope is that God is real, present, and faithful, even if things never get better. That matters because Christmas often gets misunderstood. We sometimes treat Christmas as if it's supposed to fix everything emotionally, like sorrow is out of season, like pain should take a break for the holidays. But Scripture tells a different story. Christmas enters a world that is broken, tense, unjust, and grieving. Jesus is not born into peace and stability. He is born into danger, poverty, and uncertainty. Christmas is not showing up after things improve. Christmas is God showing up because things are broken. That is why Job belongs in the Christmas conversation. Job reminds us that faith does not require comfort. It requires trust. Then we move into Job 20, and the tone shifts dramatically. Zophar speaks again, and he speaks with confidence. He believes he understands how God works, and in his mind, the wicked always suffer quickly, and the righteous are always rewarded visibly. Zophar is certain, too certain. His problem is not that he believes God is just. His problem is that he believes God is predictable. He offers formulas instead of compassion. explanations instead of presents. And Christmas quietly exposes the weakness in that thinking, because Christmas does not arrive as immediate justice. It does not come as a show of power. It comes as a baby, vulnerable, dependent, and easy to overlook. God's answer to suffering is not instant correction. It is incarnation. Zophar wants suffering explained. Job wants suffering redeemed. And Christmas sides with Job. The birth of Jesus tells us that God's timing is deeper than we expect. His methods are gentler than we assume, and his purposes stretch far beyond the moment we are in. Job believed that his Redeemer would one day stand upon the earth, and at Christmas that happened. The Redeemer stood. He walked. He wept. He touched the sick. He loved the outcast and carried the weight of human sorrow. Christmas is God saying to Job and to us, "You were right to hope." The book of Job gives us permission to believe without pretending. You don't have to feel cheerful to cling to hope. You don't have to understand God's ways to trust God's heart. You don't have to have answers to say, "I know my Redeemer lives." Job did not see Christmas, but Christmas saw Job, and Christmas sees you. The Redeemer lives. The Redeemer entered our pain, and the Redeemer will have the final word. That is Christmas hope. Not fragile hope, not shallow hope, but hope that refuses to die. What are your thoughts? Comment on the show at comment.lifespringmedia.com or email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. I'll read some of your comments on the show, and I do want to hear from you. And also, don't forget the LifeSpring Family Hotline.
LifeSpring Family Hotline, 951-732-8511.
Tomorrow, we'll read Isaiah 51 through 55. Be sure to listen to the last episode of the year of the LifeSpring Why Christmas Show. James and I have a very nice Christmas wrap-up. You can hear it at lifespringmedia.com or your favorite podcast app. Also, be sure to check out the latest Verses We Missed, where we look at 2 Corinthians 9:15 and the indescribable gift. On this date in church history, December 25th, circa 4 BC, the eternal Son of God left the glories of heaven to become flesh and was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Yes, most theologians and historians believe that Jesus was born a few years before AD 1, most likely around 4 BC. That might sound strange, but it's because our calendar was created centuries later and was off by a few years. According to the Gospels, Jesus was born during the reign of King Herod the Great, and we know from historical records that Herod died in 4 BC. That means Jesus had to be born before that date. Luke also mentions a Roman census, which places the birth in the late 1st century BC, not at the start of our calendar. Some scholars even point to astronomical events in 7 or 6 BC that might explain the Star of Bethlehem. So, when you put it all together, the scholarly consensus lands here. Jesus was most likely born between 6 and 4 BC, with 4 BC being the most commonly cited year. Ironically, Jesus was born before the year we now call the birth of Christ, but historically, that's where the evidence leads. And now let's go to the year 336. The earliest clear historical evidence of Christians celebrating the birth of Jesus on December 25th comes from Rome around the year 336. While believers had long reflected on Christ's incarnation, this marks the first known record of Christmas being formally observed on this date. From there, the celebration gradually spread throughout the Christian world, shaping the rhythms of worship and devotion that continue today. And now let's go all the way to 1865, when churches across the United States gathered for Christmas services in the long shadow of the Civil War's end earlier that year. Many congregations used Christmas Day to reflect on peace, reconciliation, and healing in a nation deeply scarred by conflict. The message of peace on earth carried fresh weight as believers prayed for unity and renewal, trusting that Christ's birth still spoke hope into broken times. Christmas reminds us that God entered history quietly but decisively, from 4th century Rome to a nation longing for peace after war. The story is the same. The light of the world comes into our darkness. As we celebrate today, beloved, may we not only remember that Christ was born, but live as people shaped by His presence, His peace, and His redeeming love. At Christmas, we remember that our Redeemer didn't stay distant. He stepped into our world. If this daily walk through Scripture helps you keep that truth in view and you'd like to support the work behind it, that's what Value for Value is all about. No pressure, just gratitude. You can find details right here.
LifespringMedia.com/support.
Comment on the show at comment.lifespringmedia.com, email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com, or call the Lifespring Family Hotline at 951-732-8511. I'll read or play some of your comments on the show. Wherever you are, from the lovely Lady Leanne and me to you and yours, may your Christmas be filled with love and gratitude to the one who gave himself so that we might live. Until tomorrow, may God bless you richly. Thank you so much for being here. Have a Merry Christmas. I'm Steve Webb. Bye.
LifeSpring Media, bringing the message of hope, love, and good news since 2004.
The LifeSpring 1 Year Bible Rewind is a LifeSpring Media production hosted by Steve Webb, the OG Godcaster since 2004.